The reading this morning is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. We're going to read verses 16 through 25. You can find this on page 1752. Beginning at verse 16 through the end of the passage. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "It was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning we had the opportunity to witness this milestone of this group of young people who have been taking classes whereby they are learning the Bible, learning to understand the Bible better than they have in order to cultivate any faith that they have, in order to strengthen their faith, in order, if they do not have faith, in order to believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior. And we talk a lot about faith, the importance of faith, that we are saved by faith, that we need to grow in the faith, that God is the one who will bless those who have faith in him. Faith, faith, faith. We talk about it all the time. And this morning, what I would like us to do is to learn a little bit about what precisely is faith. Because we can use a word oftentimes and assume that we know what that word means, but that doesn't mean that we do know exactly what a word means. What is faith? If someone were to ask you this morning, could you please tell me, you say that you are saved by grace through faith. Well, what is faith? How would you respond? How would you answer that question? What is faith? Now, if you're maybe from an older generation, you'd be able to answer that pretty simply because you will have memorized the Heidelberg Catechism. And the Heidelberg Catechism actually has a very, very good definition of faith. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. This is question and answer 21. That asks this, what is true faith? And the answer is, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. It's a very good summary of faith. And notice that what the Heidelberg does is it actually asks, what is true faith? It doesn't just ask, what is faith? It asks, what is true faith? Why does it do that? Is it saying that there is false faith versus true faith? That false faith is, maybe believing in the wrong God, whereas true faith is believing in the right God? Is that the distinction it's trying to give? Well, not actually. Given the context in which the Heidelberg Catechism was writing, it was writing not in a kind of pluralistic culture like our culture. Our culture is pluralistic, where there are Christians and Jews and Muslims and atheists and agnostics and Hindus and Buddhists and New Age people and people who believe all kinds of things and believe in all kinds of different gods. The context in which the Heidelberg was written was basically the Protestant Reformation, and you had Catholicism and you had Protestantism. And so what the writers of the Heidelberg were trying to do was they were trying to distinguish true faith from false faith in this way, saying that false faith has an incompleteness to it. So notice it says this. It says, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance. In other words, there is a possibility that a person can have a knowledge and conviction about what the Bible says, saying that what the Bible says is true, and not exactly have true faith. In other words, you can have something that looks like faith, but isn't. Now, if it is true, and it is true, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is true that there are it's possible to have what looks like faith because of this knowledge and conviction. We'll get to what that means in a minute. But not actually have true faith, then is it not extremely important? In fact, a matter of life and death, of critical importance, that we understand what true faith is so that we do not find ourselves expressing a false faith. The Bible says that faith is not belief. You see, in our culture, and perhaps down through the ages, but certainly in our culture, and I think we're seeing this more and more, there is a belief that faith essentially is belief. That those two things are interchangeable. Those two words are interchangeable. Those two concepts are interchangeable. But in the Bible, they are not the same thing. Faith is not belief. Belief is not necessarily faith. You perhaps remember very famously in James chapter 2, verse 19, James says this. He says, "You say you believe in one God." Good. But then he says, "Even the demons believe that and shudder." Demons believe in God. They believe in the one God. They have a knowledge and conviction of who God is. They say they believe in God, but they're not saved. They don't have true faith. They believe in God and shudder. We live in a time where still lots of people say they believe in God. If you do a poll, the average polling in Canada about belief in God is around 70%. So 70%, 70 to 80% of people in Canada say they believe in God. And what they mean by that is generally still the Christian God, the God of the Bible. And yet, on any given Sunday, less than 20% of that population that says it believes in God are in worship. There are many, many people, young people, even Christian young people, who say they're dating someone who has no relationship to the church, who has no Christian background, so to speak, has no involvement in the life of the church, and say, well, yeah, but so-and-so believes in God. And so therefore, it's okay that we have a relationship. And we need to realize that the Bible does not say that we are saved by belief in God. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. True faith, which is not just a knowledge and a conviction. That's incomplete. There's got to be something else. What is it? Well, first let me illustrate to you very quickly the distinction between this idea of knowledge and conviction and true faith. In the middle of the 19th century, there was quite a famous circus performer by the name of Blondin. Has anybody heard of the guy named Blondin? Blondin was a tightrope walker, and he was probably the greatest that ever lived. He was born in France, grew up in France. And as he became increasingly famous, he did increasingly dangerous types of tricks, so to speak, or performances. And he was most famous for going across the Niagara Gorge between Canada and the United States on, you know, a 1-inch wide or less wire. Now, that was particularly impressive because of the high winds that happen in the gorge, and so it's pretty tough for you to balance and walk across like that. And he did it on several occasions, and he made several trips to Canada and the United States to do this, and he became increasingly bold as he did these performances. So he had a wheelbarrow once that he took across. He took a chair out there in the middle of the gorge, and somehow he put the chair on this thing, and he sat on a chair. Don't ask me how. He cooked a meal out there. You know, I think it was bacon and eggs or something. And finally, at one point, he said to the crowds who had gathered, and more crowds who had gathered, he said to them, now, do you think that what I'm doing is amazing? Yes, we think it's amazing. Do you think that I could actually carry somebody across the gorge? And they said, yeah, you could do it. I mean, look what you could do. You can do anything, man. He says, okay, who wants me to carry them across the gorge? And not a single person raised their hand. Except one, his manager. And so Blondin took his manager, put him on his shoulders, and he carried him across the gorge, across the high wire. Now, the spectators, can you do anything? Yeah, you can do it. Can I do it for you? No way. They believed Blondin could cross the gorge. They had knowledge of his ability, and they were convicted of his ability. They didn't have faith, because they didn't trust him. They were unwilling to put their life in his hands. Only his manager trusted him, was willing to put his life in his hands. And that, my friends, is the difference between believing in God and having faith in God. Throughout the Bible, the essence of faith is not what you know, although you need to know things. And it's not how firmly you stand on your conviction, although you need to be convicted of it. The essence of faith is fundamentally and foundationally trust. Trusting in God and putting your life entirely in his hands. That's why it says in the Heidelberg here, it is a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, I have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. In other words, I am saved because my life is in Jesus' hands, and his work done on my behalf grants me salvation. And we see that principle in our text very, very clearly. Abraham is, both in this text and also in the author to the Hebrews, given as a pinnacle, as a prime example, as the uber example of faith. It says in verse 18 of our text, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope
believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that by faith, Abraham was enabled to be the father of many nations. What's going on here? Well, Abraham is 100 years old. He's an old man. Sarah, his wife, is 90 years old. She's an old woman. It says in verse 19, it says that her womb is dead and that he is as good as dead. And they have no children. But here's the problem. Abraham, who's old and about to die, Sarah, who's old and about to die, who have no children, have received a promise from God. Many years ago, they were promised that they would have children and their children would grow to be a great nation. And in fact, through their children, somehow God was going to bless the entire nations of the world. And so here's Abraham with an unfulfilled, what seems to be an unfulfilled promise, because he can't see it. He doesn't have the proof right in front of his eyes. And in fact, the proof seems to be, or all the evidence seems to be, going in the opposite direction. The promise is this: you will be a God, you will be the father of many nations, you will have a child, you will have a son, and that son will have sons, and et cetera, et cetera. You get what I'm saying? That's the promise. The evidence is no kids, no future of having kids either. In verse 19, as I said, it says that without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. In other words, Abraham had no evidence before him that the promise was true. He had no physical evidence that he could see with his eyes or touch with his hands or observe scientifically that this promise was true. And there are people who say, well, you know, Christianity, it's really just a crutch that they use to try to deal with the harshness of life. But in fact, that's partly true. We'll get back to that. Notice here that Abraham was not trying to blind himself from the realities, not trying to shield himself from the truth. In fact, he faced it head on, and he put the God of the promise up against the evidence that he saw. He did precisely what Hebrews chapter 12 says faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the certainty of things we cannot see. You see, Abraham refused to give up on the promise. He trusted the God of the promise despite what he could not see. And in fact, despite what he did see, because all the things that he did see actually contradicted the promise that he trusted. Let me just pause here and ask you, do you ever feel that way? Can you identify with Abraham's circumstances? This guy's got all these promises that God has given him. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to be this for you. And I'm going to be that for you. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to bless you richly. And everything he sees around him says, that's not true. Not one single promise that God had given him at this point in his life has come to fruition. God promised him land. There's Lot living in the land, and he's up in the hill country, you know, tilling the dirt and the rock. God promised him children. He has no children. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever look at the promises of God as you read the Bible and you hear what these great texts that these kids used to express their relationship with God? You know, God promises that he will take care of him care of me. Brittany said that he has a plan for my life. That's the promise of the Bible. And you look at your life and you see all the destruction and all the broken dreams laying around you in shards on the ground, and you say, how can I believe that? Because all the evidence points against it. And you know, the skeptic will say, you see, Abraham says in verse 18, against all hope. Abraham, in hope, believed. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. So, on a human level, it makes no sense that you believe what you believe. And a skeptic will come to you and say, you know, you have this faith and you have this belief, but it's not based on anything that you can see. I, on the other hand, I'm a doubter. I need the evidence before me. I need to be able to see it. You know, we live in an age that has been heavily influenced by the Enlightenment and by the propagation of the scientific method of investigation that says you can only know anything for sure, you can only be certain about anything as if it is verifiable through scientific investigation, right? So you've got to be able to prove it. You've got to have the physical evidence. You've got to be able to demonstrate it. And there are lots of people who say, you know, you can't really know anything unless it's scientifically provable. But here's the thing. Let me just talk to you skeptics for a minute, if there are any out there. Here's the thing. That very statement, you can only know anything that is scientifically provable, you can't prove that statement scientifically. Anyone who says, well, you know, you can't know God. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? You can't prove that you can't know God. If a person says, well, you know, I have decided, I believe that there is no God and I am going to live my life according to that, that's fine, but that's a faith statement. Don't get fooled into thinking that Christians have faith and non-Christians have no faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody is banking their existence on a certain view of reality. If there is no God, you are banking that there is no God. You are going to live your life according to there is no God, and that is a huge faith leap. And the Christian embraces faith honestly. And says, yeah, I believe what I cannot believe. I believe what I cannot see. But I admit that. The non-Christian says, I don't believe what I cannot see, but what they're not admitting is that they've got a belief. Everybody has faith. Abraham's faith was in God. Now the question is why? Why did Abraham put his faith in God? Well, the answer is in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Abraham persevered and held on to God's promises, despite the evidence to the contrary, not because Abraham was a pillar and had strength and he just had the intestinal fortitude, or because Abraham was blind and he was unwilling to admit the evidence and he just sort of blindly leapt across the cliff of faith and held on to Jesus for life. No. It had nothing to do with Abraham. It says, because he looked to the God who gives life to the dead and calls things are not as though they were. In other words, Abraham believed because of who God is. Because of God. Because God is trustworthy. Because he is the one who calls things as he... Oh, sorry, I bungled that up. He says, who calls things that are not as though they were. In other words, he's the one who can create out of nothing. He's the one who holds all things in his hands. If he says something will be, it will be. Why? Because he is sovereign, because he has absolute control over the universe. If God says that this 100-year-old man is going to be the father of many nations, then God will make sure this 100-year-old man is the father of many nations. Why? Because he's God. That's the answer. Now, don't fall into the skeptic's trick who says, well, how can you know? Because the skeptic can't know either. You can know because, as the Catechism says, the Holy Spirit creates that faith in you. And when you have that faith, you can hold on and trust the truth because of who He is, not because you're strong, you have that character of loyalty, that there's some sort of personality trait about you that just makes you sort of predisposed to believe things despite the evidence. No. It's because of who He is. You see, Abraham focused on the one who made the promise. The promise itself seemed outrageous, but coming from the one who made the promise, it's believable. It's trustworthy. The promise is trustworthy because the one who made the promise is trustworthy. Let me illustrate this. This is something that Elizabeth Elliot wrote about. She was on her way. She went to Scotland to visit a friend of hers who was a sheep farmer. And apparently what the sheep farmer has to do each and every year with his sheep is he has to take them to this big, huge vat of antiseptic. Okay? And he has to plunge them into this vat of antiseptic because it kills all the bugs that would otherwise eat the wool and eventually kill the sheep. Now, these sheep, he has to grab them, plunge them underwater, hold them head, body, all of themselves under this solution. And these sheep think they're going to die. They think that everything that's being done to them is going to kill them, but he's doing it for their good. Now, I'm sure you've felt that way. I'm sure that there have been times in your life where you've said, God, what are you doing? You're trying to drown me? But here's the difference. You see, the distance in character between a sheep and a shepherd is infinitely smaller than the distance in character between us and God. You see, if God holds you under the water, or if God causes you to see no evidence of His promises bearing fruit, you can trust God because of who He is. Kids, let me help you. Sheet of paper is pretty thin, right? Apparently, you know, this is what the scientists say, and you can always believe the scientists. If the distance between the earth and the sun is one sheet of paper, okay? Scientists say that the different distance between the earth and the closest star is a stack of papers 70 feet high. And the distance between the earth the diameter across our galaxy, which is just one tiny galaxy in a universe that we can't even see across, is a stack of papers 310 miles high. And the Bible says that God upholds all of that simply by the word of His power. And you and I can't trust Him to watch over our lives when He can do that? When He does that? Now you may say, well, but I can't understand. I can't understand what He's doing in my life. Yeah, look to the cross. Look to the cross. Here you have the greatest event in all of history, the greatest act of redemption in all of human history. And how many people were standing in front of that cross watching their hopes and dreams apparently die and call out His last breath, dying as a criminal, screaming out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dying cursed by God Himself and thought to themselves, well, I can't understand that. What good can come out of that? And all the while, they were witnessing the greatest act of redemption in all of history. True faith trusts God. When God says you may not date someone that you are not religiously compatible with, and that's just a euphemism for a Christian must date and marry a true believer. And you say, but that's killing me. Remember who it is that said it. And if you say, I can't understand how that's for my good, remember the cross. The key is, as we deal with our lives, as we wonder what in the world we're facing and why we're facing it, and we can't get through it, the key is always the same thing according to the Bible. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. If you think to yourself, I cannot understand why God would want me to stay in this relationship where it seems to be loveless, and I can't find myself fulfilled in this relationship, and you think to yourself, well, maybe it's just better if we end it and be done with it and move on and cut our losses and go our separate ways. But the Bible says, I hate divorce. The Bible says the two have become one flesh. The Bible says, hold on to me and trust me and walk in obedience to me, and I will bless you because I am enough. He says to you, believe me because of who I am. I am not your friend. I am not your neighbor. I am not the advice columnist in the newspaper. I am not a consultant. I am the creator and sustainer of the universe. I know what I'm talking about. And if you don't understand, remember, neither did Peter, neither did James, neither did John. They didn't understand. One day they did, and one day you will too. That's faith. Let's pray. Father, we are people of little faith, all of us. Forgive us for that. Give us a vision of how big you are. The song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his marvelous grace. Father, how true it is. Let us fix our eyes on you. Let our worries and our cares grow strangely dim. Let us step forth in faith and trust you. Do this, Holy Spirit, we pray, for the sake of Jesus' glory. In his name we pray, amen.